Lord, we are thankful that we can gather together. Lord, you have called us to gather in your name, and you have given us your name. You have made it possible for us to gather in the name of the Most Holy, the Most High. And we thank you and praise you, and we ask you, Lord, to help us to hear what you are saying. And Lord, to be encouraged in your fullness and your righteousness. We ask you, Lord, to just bless this time in your name. Amen. Amen. Much of the last year or so has been there's been a lot of concern, a lot of anxiety throughout the world and in believers regarding what's happening in the world, the things. So, you know, it's like yesterday afternoon I was looking out the window had been expecting it was going to be nice and sunny all day, and off to the north I see dark storm clouds gathering. Well, that's what the last few months have been like. There's storm clouds gathering. We can see it. We can smell it. We can sense it. We sort of sometimes feel it when the rain, like when the rain started to fall, I was pretty sure it was going to rain. It wasn't just going to be cloudy. Anyway, and brothers and sisters, we are in the end times. And we've said it before, and the desire of my heart, I believe the desire of the Lord's heart, the desire of us is to encourage one another, to be encouraged, to be comforted in the things that are happening, and to realize that we are not subject to the things of the world. We are not dominated. We are not going to be overwhelmed or overtaken if we will just hold on to our Lord, if we will walk with him. He has prepared us. He has prepared a way for us. He is keeping us, protecting us. And I've spoken a couple of times in the last month or so, and I want to take a couple of scriptures that I used at those times, and I want to talk about them but in a slightly different way. I never did give you guys any heads up on this. Isaiah chapter 55, and I'll also go back to Proverbs chapter 3, and Matthew. Whole thing. All right. Trying to set the stage that we might understand, that we might go forth in confidence, in faith in God. In Isaiah 55, verse 6, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And this is important. It's all important. But in verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I'm going to stop there. Our distress comes from struggling with what is it the Lord's doing. It's difficult for us to see all these things arrayed around us, the government, the conflict, the weather, the geological things that are going on. The Lord is shaking the earth. He's shaking the church. He's causing us, he wants us to turn to him, to hold on to him, to trust in him. And our trust, all too often, is a worldly kind of trust that is based upon performance, the way we want things to go. God's in charge if my knee gets better, if Yvonne's knee gets better. If hope is up and walking. You know, I was with the brothers. We went to see Hope and Jay and pray with them. And you know, I came away rejoicing. You know, I was ministered to more than we ministered to Hope. Now I say that we didn't minister to Hope at all. And you know, the Lord through Hope ministered to me, and I believe to all of us. You know, she was just, you know, she just goes through life with joy. And that's because she knows that God's ways are higher than her ways. And they're not, you know, what I want to happen in my selfishness, in my flesh, in my earthly measure of performance is not necessarily what God's going to do. You know, anyway. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as far as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He has it under control. Proverbs chapter 3. I read this in the opening a few weeks ago. I'm not going to read all of this. I'm just going to skip down to verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. I'm going to stop there. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. There was a little song that chorus that uses those words. I don't remember where that came from. We had it on a little a cassette tape. Does anybody remember what cassette tapes are? That the girls used to sing, and we would sing that song. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. You can see why I worked as an engineer. But trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know, this is a call to faith. This is a call, you know, if we lean on our own understanding, we are going to be disappointed. And justifiably so, because we aren't justified in our own understanding. We are justified in him. He has taken care of. He has done all that is necessary. And we can live in the good of that. He wants us to live in the good of that. And John, I forgot to tell you, John, I think chapter 10, as you can see, I'm very well prepared. The Lord has prepared, that's all. There it is. John chapter 10. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. This is what we're witnessing all around us. The thief coming to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they, us, the church, the children of God, that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That we might have life abundantly. It comes from the Lord. He is the one who has defeated the enemy. He is the one, he is the good shepherd. That we might have life. That we might have life in abundance. And this is the life of God. By the Holy Spirit. We may have his life. It's not measured by our measurements. It's measured by God's measurements. And it is. It's not just a creed. It's not just a plan, a method. He is the King. He is performing all things are in his hands. All those names that we sang in that chorus, he is. He has the power to accomplish his purpose. We struggle with what we see, and I'm not trying to condemn, and please, I do not want you to feel condemned in the least if you have had anxiety over things that are happening in your life. But the fact of the matter is, we can, at any time, at any moment, realize who our God is, who our Savior is, who our Redeemer is, and enter into that life right now. There is no quarantine required if I have done something wrong before I can come back to the Lord and enter fully into fellowship with him. He has made it that we are clean and righteous. Matthew 11. Oh, here we go. Yes. Very familiar to me. Okay. The church, we particularly in our fellowship, we have heard his word over and over and over again. And it has sunk into our hearts, it is in our being, and yet we do still struggle. Still have struggles. Chapter 11, I guess beginning in verse 2. Now when John, this is John the Baptist, in prison heard of the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, Jesus, are you the coming one, or shall we look for someone else? Now, this is John the Baptist. It goes on to say Jesus speaks of him later in this same section after his disciples have left. And he says to him about him, why'd you go out to see? What did you expect? Verse 11, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This is pretty high praise. This is the Lord speaking, the Lord Jesus speaking about John the Baptist, that no one that has been born is greater than he. No one of this earth. So if we struggle, we're in pretty good company. We are walking through this place that the Lord has prepared and has overcome, and is completely victorious. He has brought us through, and he wants us to hold on to him. And so he says that this one says to him, "Are you the coming one, or shall we look for someone else?" Now, I've thought about that in the past, read that and thought about it, and I wondered, is John struggling with his faith? And I don't know. What he says is, he wants to know, are you the one? He has been prompted in his mind, are you the one, or shall we look for someone else? I think he had expected that Jesus was the one. And was it because he was in prison? Was it because the storm clouds were gathering around him? He would die before long, be beheaded because of the testimony of God. And Jesus answers him, and this is us. This is for us. This is where we are. This is where we can hold on to. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is to his disciples, John's disciples, "Go and report to John the things which you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." Jesus has just given a testimony of who he is. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the coming one. The coming one has come. And he calls on John, look around. This is what he's saying to us. Look around. What do you see? Do we see storm clouds? Do we see evil rising? Perhaps with the human eyes. But by the Spirit, we can see God has his hand on this. That this is not out of control. That he is doing what he is moving according to his purpose. He is accomplishing by his power, which no one can resist. He is accomplishing his purpose. Step by step. According to his thoughts. And according to his understanding, he that we can lean on. All right, that is all preparation. A week or so ago, I was struck. The Lord brought before, caused me to see and think about the crucifixion. So sometime after what I just read in Matthew, as a matter of fact, it was in chapter 27 of Matthew, the Lord is being crucified. All right, this is sometime after John has already gone been beheaded. From someone standing on the ground, like Peter, and I don't mean you, Peter. Someone standing on the ground looking at these things, and probably John as well, and all the disciples, they're looking at things, and this is a mess. What is happening? The Lord had told them that he was going to die. He was told them that they were going to crucify him. He told them all these things to prepare them, and they weren't ready. They couldn't see. They couldn't understand. They were struggling. And Jesus is arrested. He's betrayed by Judas. the high priest, the authority, the religious authority, the representatives of God, quote unquote, according to the Jewish law, the representatives of God on earth, the high priest, the one who is allowed with blood to go into the Holy of Holies, has condemned him to death. The Roman authorities, they have taken him, they have him, and the governor, with not because he wanted to, but because he was his arm was twisted politically and according to the things, the ways of the world. I mean, it looked like, well, it's all over. I mean, he was the one, right? He was the coming one. He's going to be the king. He's going to restore David's kingdom. We are going to rule. We're going to rock. I don't think they thought of it quite that vigorously. But the intent, what their expectation was, that he was going to march on. I mean, they were with him the week before when he came into Jerusalem, came up from Jericho, and the people were throwing their coats and the palm branches before him and hailing him as Messiah. And now they condemn him and they want Barabbas instead. Pilate gave them an out. We have a tradition. I would be happy to release a prisoner for you. He knew who had stirred this up. He thought he knew who had stirred this up. He knew it was the high priest. The Sanhedrin was behind all this. And the people he also had seen, I'm sure he had seen the procession. Jesus coming in riding on an ass's colt as a king. And he knew the people loved him. He may have even heard him speak. He had authority. He talked to him. He said, "Are you a king?" He says, "You have said it." He is a king. And he wrote it. That was his condemnation on the cross. Jesus, charged King of the Jews. He didn't understand all that he was doing, but he was fulfilling prophecy. All of them were fulfilling prophecy. So much is going on. So much is happening here. And what the Lord shined a light on for me, something that happened right at the end. I mean, it's terrible, really. I mean, when you look at it from the perspective of the world, he was mocked. This is Jesus. This is the Son of God is being mocked. He's being ridiculed. They're challenging him just as, I mean, you know who it was behind it, stirring it all up, is the accuser. Saying the same things he said to him when he tempted him in the desert. Same kinds of things. They're wagging their head at him. In 27:40, saying, "You who destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Throw yourself from the pinnacle of the temple. His angels will protect you." So said the liar, the accuser. So said the people who were under his influence. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Verse 42. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross. We shall believe in him. Nuh-uh. He knew what was in their heart. He knew according to men, yeah, if you do something really fantastic, people are going to believe in you. They're going to think, well, maybe what he said was true. Not now. Not in this time. So here he is. He trusts, verse 43, this is really awful. He trusts in God. Let him deliver him now if he takes pleasure in him. Quoting scripture. If he takes pleasure in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And the robbers who had been crucified with him were casting the same insults at him. Now, verse 45. From the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. I know this is not a surprise to you. Darkness came. The clouds, the sky closed. Light was being withheld. The Lord Jesus was on the cross. They were trying to kill him. They desired to kill him. They desired to punish him. And the light went away. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Not a Hebrew scholar either. That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of those who were standing there heard it, saying, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran, taking a sponge, and filled it up with wine, put it on a reed to give to him. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. They're mocking him again. Do something fantastic. Yeah, we'll believe you for 3 or 4 minutes. It's not faith, it's sight they're calling for. Verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. You probably may have heard this, but I want it to be very clear. Jesus was not killed on the cross. He died there, but he was not killed on the cross. He gave up his spirit. Very clearly stated here in verse 50. And behold, verse 51, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered into the holy city and appeared to many. I'll continue here. Verse 54, and the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Jesus was able to create a testimony for who he is and what he was doing, why he was here. And these, you know, I've looked at this in the past, read this in the past, and you know, it was dwarfed really by other things. It's sort of okay, it's there, but you know, look at all this, all that he suffered, all that he had to go through, all the things that had to take place for this to happen, all that was going to happen in the resurrection. And this is sort of almost an aside. It's not like a huge portion of scripture devoted to it. But as Jesus dies, it's almost, and I mentioned this to Brother Ed, we've been studying, he's been leading a study in Exodus and been looking at God on the mount, at Mount Sinai. And God came down on the mountain to meet the children of Israel. And it looked like this. It was dark. It was forbidding. The earth shook. Rocks were split. It was like this. I don't know that the facts are that what was happening up on that mountain was happening here. And behold, verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What does that mean? Is that just something interesting? Is that just something God did for fun? You know, I don't, and I don't know how it was done. I mean, back in Exodus, you know, Jesus or God wrote the tent the first time on the tablets of stone. God with his finger wrote on those tablets. So he took his, the whatever his hand is like, he took his hand and wrote on those tablets. Did God take with his hands and tear the curtain? I don't know. Did he? I'd like to suggest, and for your heart to rest in, the fact that suddenly he did not have to stay within the Holy of Holies. Jesus had died. He had paid the price for sin, for all our sin, and he could now be, that the way into the Holy of Holies could be open, and men would not die from being in there. If the Holy, if the high priest went into the Holy of Holies without the proper blood sacrifice and being dressed as he was supposed to be, he would die. If that if God had rent that veil without the Lord's sacrifice, he would have, I don't know. I think he would have come out of there like a flame and torched everything. I don't know. But God shows, just like this is Jesus and God speaking to the people, just like he spoke to John the Baptist. Do you see what's happening? Do you see what's happening? You can believe that I have done, I have accomplished the purpose. I have won the victory. It is finished. It is finished. The veil is torn. It's not going to be replaced. God is coming out. He is going to fellowship with his people, with his church. He's going to build a church out of living stones. We are those living stones. We have been made living stones by what he did. We can trust that he has shown us these things to prove that he has accomplished all of, he has overcome all unrighteousness. The price has been paid. We are able to trust and believe that there is no going back to the temple, that this was the end of the Jewish worship in the temple. It was all that God had planned, all that he had intended, had been fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled the law, and the temple now, the way was made clear. That's enough for now. Lord, we are thankful for your word. Lord, you have shown us through many signs and wonders and things that you have accomplished. You have shown us your heart. You have shown us your purpose. You have shown us your intentions. And Lord, we thank you that the veil in the temple was torn, that the way to the Holy of Holies was opened, that the earth is subject completely to you, and that your holiness will overcome all things. We thank you and praise you, Lord, that we have nothing to fear, that it's no longer a matter of coming with all the right things, performing the right ceremonies. Lord, we are in your presence right now. And Lord, nothing can stand in the way. We praise you and we thank you that you embrace us and love us and care for us to the uttermost. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters.